Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Beautiful, you got it. Father Abraham, what a great, great hymn. What a great unifying theme. And yet today we've got to do some rigorous Bible study. You know, in our culture, everybody and their brother wants to claim Abraham as their father. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Muslim. And you know what? On some level, that's right. And on some level, there's a considerable amount of truth to that. And we always need to remember that. But what we're going to find as we go through really the lectionary today, it's going to be a little bit tedious, a little bit of Bible study. The lectionary is the three readings that we had. As we work through this, we're going to see that in a very special way, that is not true. That the Muslims, the Jews, and others, and everybody, and their brother, can claim Abraham as their father. And so, is Abraham your father? Is the title of the sermon today. Is Abraham your father? The title of our sermon. I'm wondering if we can look up on the screen here. We have a screen. Thankfully, this week we were a little challenged with that, but Galatians 3 and 29. If you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's right. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your grace to us, and we thank you for this scripture and the several scriptures we'll be looking at this day. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us an understanding. And Father, in the world in which we live, there are so many who are claiming Abraham as their father. And Lord, we understand the urge and the desire for humanity to be united. And Father, there's a place for that. There's a parameter for that. And yet, Father, to your people and to your people alone, there is this special, unique, and singular, eternal, and spiritual blessing by being united in faith to Abraham and his faith. We ask that you would help us see that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you're asking yourself, what in the world does this gospel lesson about a man possessed with a legion of demons have to do with Father Abraham? What a contrast between an emphasis on Abraham, as we find it in our New Testament lesson, and this gospel lesson about this demon-crazed man. In that truly remarkable gospel lesson, Luke chapter 8, where we come into contact with this demon-possessed man, Jesus has traveled a tad outside of Jewish territory. If we look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 20, we can see that there is specifically where he was here. This is a parallel passage, and it's a tad outside of Jewish territory proper. They've crossed the Sea of Galilee there, and then they're up in a different place that's called Decapolis. It's a Greek name, right? Greek language. Deca means 10, polis means city. It's a place where there's 10 metropolitan areas or cities, clearly into some Greek territory, Gentile territory, non-Jewish territory. Now, some have suggested that this story is kind of like a redo of the Exodus, where the Roman Empire has become Pharaoh-like, and these tyrants, these armies were chasing people, and that actually these swine, these pigs that are present in this story are kind of emblematic of Pharaoh's army and the tyranny that they represented. And what happened to Pharaoh's army? They were drowned in the sea. Just like the pigs and the swine are drowned in the sea. And there's this great spiritual deliverance that takes place. Of course, that could be a part of the story. It could be a part of what's going on here, even if it does kind of sound more like Moses than it does about Abraham. But But more fitting to that, and more to the point about this gospel lesson, is that it fills out another really kind of cryptic scripture we've had to deal with here today. And believe me, it is a challenge to deal with the lectionary, three different scriptures, and how do they fit together? See, that other cryptic scripture that we had was from Isaiah 65. And our gospel lesson is actually filling that out. Isaiah 65, verses 2 through 4, we see that there's this picture here that is filled out for us in the gospel lesson. And this picture here is that God reaching out to his own people here now, the Jewish people. I have spread out my hand to them, offered himself all the day unto this rebellious people. They've walked in a way that's not good. They've walked after their own thoughts. This is a people that provoked me to anger continually. He's talking about the Jews here. That sacrifice in gardens, they burn incense. There's all kinds of idolatry taking place in Israel here. But then it talks about this. It says, they remain among the graves. They lodge among the monuments. And if we look at the parallel passages in our gospel lesson, this is a picture where this crazed, demon-possessed man was living. He's bound up and he's saying of his own people that they're no different than the Gentiles. They're no different than a demon-crazed, demon-possessed Gentile. They're not acting like my people at all. That's what he's saying here in Isaiah. They're no different. They are no better than this picture that I'm showing you in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8. Now, verse 1 of this passage, also here in Isaiah 65, shows us that God is going forth, crossing over to a different group of people. In verse 1 of this passage,
verse 1 or verse 5?
I didn't put verse 1 up there.
No, but I can get it. Hang on.
Can you get it there?
There you go.
How did I do that? Yeah, I am sought out of them who asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me to a nation, this is not Israel here, that was not called by my name. So what we're looking at here is we're looking at God now reaching out to those beyond just his people. His people who were acting like this demon-possessed, crazed man. Now, the Jews, of course, they always thought themselves to be better than anybody else. If we look at verse 5 of this passage in Isaiah, they were the ones who said, look, you know, we have Abraham as our father. We got it made in the shade. God is our God. We're the superior ones. They're the ones who said, stand over there, right? We're Jews. Don't come near to me. I am holier than thou. That's where we get that expression. God says to those Jewish people who have that attitude that they are holier than thou, you guys are a smoke in my nose. It bothers me. It's a fire that burns all day long. I can't stand you guys. Is that these Jews who had this superiority complex. But again, back in verse 4, in particular, the Jews were living just like that crazed, demon-possessed Gentile. But God is moving on. God is moving to the outside world beyond the Jews in this Old Testament passage. The God of Abraham was now more pervasively pursuing those who were not Jews, pursuing those who biologically didn't have Abraham as their father. Now, from our side of history, of course he was doing that. There's probably few of us, if any of us here, who come from a strictly Jewish biological heritage. Of course he was doing that. And so we first have to conclude here that there is far more at play concerning whether or not Abraham is our father than our mere biological heredity. And whatever else is going on in that gospel lesson, whether that crazed man, again, he's right on the border, he crossed over there, was he a Jew, was he a Gentile? Most people think he was a Gentile, but whether he was a Jew or a Gentile, the demon-possessed man becomes this representative man because the Jews were acting just like him from God's perspective. He was a representative man who Jesus now finds, who Jesus now delivers, who Jesus now rescues, and he follows Jesus. And according to Matthew 5 and 19 and 20, we see that this man has a new life. He wanted to follow Jesus so much he wanted to go with him. And Jesus says, wait a minute, I got a better job for you. You're going to stay in this city, this region of Decapolis. You have a story to tell to the nations. Go thank God for all the good things that the Lord has done for you. Somehow, allegiance to Jesus will become the marker. Allegiance to Jesus becomes the marker about who is and who is not a son of Abraham. Maybe this is old hat for you, but maybe it's not. We can see a different story in the New Testament that tells us a similar story. In Luke in chapter 19, you know the story of Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus, we're doing all the Sunday school rhymes here today. Father Abraham and Zacchaeus was a wee little man whose name. Zacchaeus, this is his story, and it says that he also makes an allegiance to the Lord. Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and I have taken away from any man my fault, I restore him fourfold. Jesus says this to him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. He is identified as a true son of Abraham because of his allegiance to Jesus, calling Jesus Lord. Now again, I don't know a whole lot about this guy's background. He's a tax collector, probably not a good guy, probably not a Jew. But Jesus, by virtue of his allegiance to Jesus, Jesus says, you are a son of Abraham. And of course, here in verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Praise God. Whatever and whoever Zacchaeus was, Jesus was making him a son of Abraham. And so when we ask this question that we started with, is Abraham my father? Is Abraham your father? It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes someone a son of Abraham. And Jesus takes wicked people. Jesus takes deranged people. Jesus takes people who have done wicked works, tax collectors, harlots, those who are demon-possessed. Whatever your problem is, Jesus takes those, and by virtue of allegiance to him, you become a son of Abraham. Praise be. Do you remember how the New Testament opens? Abraham's an important figure. New Testament opens with these words in Matthew chapter 1 and 1. This is the gospel book, the gospel of the generation of Jesus Christ. He's the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. He's the son of Abraham. That was written because Matthew, the gospel goes out to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. It is sent to the Jews. But again, the Jews can't be in this position where, you know what, hey, we exclusively have possession of Jehovah. We are the only ones for whom this grace is coming to us. How do we know that? Because a couple of chapters later, even though it's addressed to them, to warm them up and to say, you know what, you should be receiving this Jesus Christ because he is the son of Abraham. Guess what? A couple of chapters later, when John the Baptist comes on the scene, what does he say about this? Matthew 3 and 9. John the Baptist is on the scene, and he says, do not begin to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. John says, for I say unto you that God is able to take up these stones and make them sons of Abraham. And then in verse 10, actually we could look prior to that, in verse 8, he says, bring forth the fruits of repentance. How do you know if you're a son of Abraham? It's going to be how you live. And are you going to have an allegiance to Jesus? In verse 10, it basically says the same thing. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. You think that you stand. What do we find elsewhere in the New Testament? He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Jew, don't be proud of the fact that you have a biological heritage connected to Abraham. Bring forth good fruits. Show your allegiance to Jesus. Jesus is the son of Abraham. And as you're connected to Jesus, you too become a son of Abraham. And so when I ask, is Abraham your father? I'm kind of doing a follow-up on Father's Day. I want to show you the slide that wasn't shown last week, right? I read it for you, but I think we have it here. When we talk about a father, pater is the Greek word for father. We saw this last week, and we explored this definition on Father's Day, and it says, one who imparts life and is committed to it. That's last week. We did a whole exploration about that. A progenitor bringing into being, and then this, to pass on the potential for likeness. And so when we ask ourselves this question, am I a son of Abraham? Am I like Abraham? Do I do the things that Abraham did? And how much unlike Abraham, perhaps, am I? Which would maybe mean that maybe I'm not a son of Abraham. Likeness. Like father, like son. The fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. Chip off the old block. However we want to deal with this, if we're a son of Abraham, we should do the deeds of Abraham. We should have the faith and the faithfulness of Abraham. We should have the obedience of an Abraham. So when I ask, is Abraham your father? How much like Abraham are you? Is Abraham my father? How much like it? He was faithful. He was obedient. Look at Genesis 22 and 18. Genesis 22 and 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's a promise to Abraham. But why was Abraham blessed with that promise? Because you have obeyed my voice. We like to think of Abraham as the father of faith, and that somehow it wasn't about works or what he did or anything like that. What does God say? God says it was about his allegiance. Abraham, I'm making these promises to you because you obeyed me. And you remember this story? This is where Abraham takes his son Isaac and sacrifices him. Or at least begins to in obedience. And God rescues Isaac at the last. Are we obedient? Or are we somehow resting on some ivory tower that I have some sort of faith, but no, I have to stay away from works because, boy, someone might think I'm being a Roman Catholic if I try to actually serve God. Abraham obeyed. Abraham was faithful. Abraham had faith, but he obeyed. Are we obedient? More specifically, let's take a look at how Jesus discusses this idea of Abraham. In John, in chapter 8, verse 33, we read, they answered, they said, here's typical of the Jews, right? We have Abraham's seed. We are Abraham's seed. And we are never in bondage to any man. How do you say then that we shall be made free? And then Jesus is going to go into this exploration here about how, yes, on the one hand, on some level, you are children of Abraham. But they say, then later on he's going to say, not only are you on some level the children of Abraham, but if you are the children of Abraham, and then he's going to conclude that, you know what, you guys really aren't at all the children of Abraham. Let's see how that goes. Verses 37 through 40. He says, I know that you are Abraham's seed. This is Jesus talking. Okay, on some levels you are. I know that you're Abraham's children. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen in my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Ooh, there's a clue about who their father is. They answered and they said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, whoa, wait a minute. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. They were showing themselves how much unlike Abraham, their father, they were. Jesus is going to go on in this passage and tell them who their real father was. Verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Verse 44 of this passage, Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. If you're doing the works of the devil is your father. It's plain. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. These Jews, these sons of Abraham, were not true sons. Sons of Abraham don't intend on, nor do they actually kill Christ. Sons of Abraham don't do that. Nor are they interested in killing Christ. And what is a Christian? A Christ one. Would a son of Abraham really have an interest and a desire to kill a Christ's one, a Christian? You know, the Jews and the Muslims of today, they oppose the cross. The Muslims in particular, it's pretty easy to watch. If you look at any of their literature about what they want to do with, quote, the West, and the West is just a euphemism for the cross, when they draw up and they have their training in military, you know who all the, quote, bad guys, you know what they have on as a uniform? They have a cross. They look like Ivanhoe. And they go in and they do it and they shoot at the cross. They're trying to kill the cross of Christ. And let me say this. What is a faithful Jew? According to the scripture now, okay? Our world can have all sorts of Abraham as our father, Abraham and many sons. I am one of them. So according to the scripture, a faithful Jew is a believer in Jesus Christ. If I'm going to be faithful to the Old Testament scriptures, I am going to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I am going to show my allegiance and loyalty to Him. I'm not going to win any popularity contests with this. But this idea that Christians and Jews and Muslims having a common unity in Abraham, while it's true on some small levels and important on some levels, it marks a partial and a deadly and a dangerous half-truth. Now, of course, we do not want to make the opposite error. Our God is a gracious God. And we talk about the fact that He saves people from wicked backgrounds, deranged backgrounds, whether they are a demon possessed, whether they're the worst of the worst, no matter where they come from, no matter what nation they come from, no matter what ethnic group or race that they come from, no matter what religious background they may have, He saves them. We can never forget that. What He did for Zacchaeus, what He did for that man in the gospel lesson there, He can do for all peoples. I actually was going to preach the whole sermon on this verse. It's Isaiah 65 and 8. It's really just one of these beautifully pregnant verses, 65 and 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. Israel throughout the Bible is this cluster of grapes, but you know what? It's wild grapes, and they're bitter, and they're small, and they're basically useless because Israel was the vineyard of God. But in that cluster, in that grouping there, even though it was bitter and it was small and it was virtually useless, there was some good there. And so God doesn't completely destroy the Jews. In that cluster, there's some good wine. God is still in the business of not destroying them. Because of that new wine. Because of that presence of Jesus Christ that is yet to emerge. Not because of something that is. Christians and Christians alone, true Christians from every background, are the true and spiritual sons of Abraham. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 7. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, they, the same, are the children of Abraham. Look at Galatians 3 and 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he said not into seeds. Remember, Abraham had many sons, right? And they went out and they became all these different nations here. You know, there's Hagar, there's Isaac, Ishmael, they're all over. And, but he said not to seeds as in many, not to all of them, but one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Every promise given to Abraham, of which we hope to be an inheritor of, comes to us exclusively through the heritage and the descendancy of Jesus Christ. In another place in the New Testament, it says, yea and amen. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. It's not about whether you are somehow connected to this family tree of Abraham. But are you connected to the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we do well to cast our understanding of Abraham through this light, through the lens of Christ. I have a little exercise for you here. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. When you think about that, what do you think about? Don't answer out loud. This is God's promise to Abraham. When you read that, what do you think about? Who do you see here? Do you see that God is speaking a promise to the Jews and to Israel? And only to them? I will tell you that St. Paul saw it differently, and he saw it far more precisely and far more expansively than that being true of the Jews and of Israel. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Paul is saying here that when we see that promise made to Abraham, our predominant thought ought to be that those who bless Christ and Christ's ones, those who bless him and his ones are blessed. Those who curse him and his ones are cursed. The descendants of Christ. That means when we see that promise in Genesis 12 and 3, we should be thinking principally and predominantly about Jesus Christ and the church and Christians. In John chapter 8 and verse 56, this is made crystal clear. Surely these promises are found in Christ. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. This is Jesus speaking. And he saw it and was glad. Who thinks this was a pretty long introduction to this sermon? Galatians 3, 28 and 29. There's a lot I could say about this, but verse 28 is this verse that's been used by everybody and their brother about all sorts of social equality, but it's set in a context that has absolutely nothing to do with that. Galatians 3, 28 and 29 is an exclamation point on the fact that it is not our national or biological background that counts. And any of the other things, whether you're male, whether you're female, whether you're a slave, whether you're a free person, that background in terms of salvation does not count at all. This verse is an exclamation point on the fact that it's not those backgrounds that count at all. But it's rather, it's your relationship to Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, you are a son of Abraham. And an exclamation point more specifically, that even if you are Jewish and even if you are not Jewish, Abraham is your father if and as you are found in Christ. And all God's people said,
amen.
Father God in heaven, we thank you for a long introduction and a very precise sermon. You've been good to us. We thank you for the promises. We thank you that the promises indeed are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Even the promises made to Abraham are fulfilled in him, and therefore we're the heirs of those things. Oh, Lord, praise you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us to do even, Lord, what our gospel lesson told us was the ministry given to that crazed man with a legion of demons. He was told to go home and even to his own people to proclaim the good things that the Lord has done for him. Make that our mission as well. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.